remains of 90-day business of truck car park public secretary of our issue on 912 Liberty Road, Texas. Today is July 22, 2017, or it is the 29th day of the fourth month, 2021. We'll start our first service today with a song entitled, My Hope is Built on Nothing Else. My hope is built on nothing less than your sweet blood and righteousness. Father, I trust your sweetest friend, a holy lean on your sweet name. Only us for the solid rock I stand, all of the brightest sinking sand. Darkness bears his lovely back, I rest on his unchanging frame. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Joshua the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sound. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, even is all my hope and stay. On the ash for the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On the ash of the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Part 6, Prophecies in the Daniel Revelation. We're on Shepherd Rod, Volume 2, page 116. We're in the subject of the scarlet colored beast. It says that, coming back to our subject, the beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. Thus far, we have explained the first part of the scripture quoted, was, is not. Now we note the words, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. In the millennial period, the wicked shall be judged, and at its close, the sure and the saints shall return unto the earth. John bears witness of this, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from Yahweh out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Revelation 21:2. As the Yeshua, the saints, and the sea descend, then the following scripture will be fulfilled. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according unto their works. Revelation 20:13. Note the verb, were, being in past tense, shows that they were judged previous to their resurrection. By the resurrection of the wicked, Satan will be loosed from his captivity for a little season. See Revelation 20, verse 3. In this manner shall the beast world ascend out of the bottomless pit. But the angel also said, the beast goeth into perdition, that is, after he ascended. Satan is loosed for only a short season. He and the wicked shall live for 100 years after the resurrection. See the Shepherd Rod, Volume 1, page 164. For the scripture says that at the end of the 100 years, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. and whosoever was not found written in the book of the life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20:14-15. The second death of the wicked is an everlasting death, and they shall be as though they had not been. Obadiah 16. Speaking of the Satan's destruction, says the prophet, all they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Ezekiel 28:19. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith Yeshua of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Malachi 4:1. And this man of the beast shall go into perdition. Webster's definition of the word perdition is total destruction, utter loss of the soul or of happiness in a future state. It is summarized as follows. The beast that was is the period prior to the millennium and is not. And during the time of the millennium and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit is the period after millennium, at which time all the wicked will be resurrected and go into perdition. That is, at the end of the 100 years, the wicked Satan and his angels shall be consumed by fire. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not found written in the book of the life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Revelation 17:8. What a surprise it will be to the wicked when they witness a great multitude as the sands of the sea for numbers suddenly comes alive. It will be something which has never entered their mind. Note the phrase from the foundation of the world. This term includes all the wicked since the world began and proves positively that the interpretation is correct. Revelation 17:9, and here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. All the heads being present on the beast and the woman sitting on them proves that all seven mountains must be in existence at the same time. They cannot be consecutive, for the woman sits on them all, which denotes one great union of the heads by the medium of the woman. They are called mountains. As Yahweh's dominion is called mountains in Isaiah 2:2 and Micah 4:1. The mountain singular is Elohim's denomination, but the mountains, plural by both Israel and Micah, plural by both Isaiah and Micah, have reference to the same denominations represented by the heads of the beast. Thus the seven heads are seven mountains, Revelation 17:10, and there are seven kings, five are fallen. And one is, and the other is not yet coming. When he cometh, he must continue a short space. Note that it does not say they are, but there are, there are. Therefore, the heads cannot be symbols of the king. The kings reign in successive order. The five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. Note the biblical number seven, meaning completeness. As the beast also represents the wicked, he shall arise from the dead on the other side of the millennium. And if all who live from Cain to the end of this present generation are to be raised, then the seven kings in connection with the beast must apply to the entire world's history from creation unto the end. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Yahweh, the first, and with the last, I am He. Isaiah 41:4. As the explanation of the symbolical prophecy is first understood at this present time, and as such prophecies are only timely revealed, and the lesson derived concerns this present generation, then the prediction is present truth. Therefore, we must consider the use of the biblical past and present tense. This grammatical rule is followed in the scriptures and is one way to recognize present truth. Let not the enemy trip you on this point by vain philosophy or theology. The scriptures are perfect in themselves. The King James Version is as dependable as any good translation. Take heed of the explanation by translations which you yourself do not understand. Trust no man. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. Revelation 17:10. The king that is must be the one in existence at this present time. And the one that is not yet come must be in the future. Consequently, the five that are fallen must be in the past. This would be the only fair position for one to take without doing injury to the holy word of Yahweh, as it has reference to the entire world's history under sin. We must consider the number of universal empires, or periods since the world began. There is one before the flood, as previously explained. The second is Babylon. The third is Medo-Persia. The fourth is Grecia. And the fifth is the Roman monarchy. These five are fallen. The one that is the present civilization since the fall of Rome, under the symbol of the leopard life and the scarlet colored beast to the commencement of the millennium, which period is termed Rome and her broken state, represented by the feet and toes of the great image of Daniel 2. These are the six kings. Five are fallen, and the one is. The other that is not yet come, but he must be the period after the millennium, corresponding with the beast that is to ascend from the bottomless pit. It is wonderful to note how Yahweh has portrayed our world's history with such perfect symbol, using numbers of completeness in each instance. Thus his divine plan, rule, and guide for his people is revealed from generation to generation. Speaking of the seventh king, the one after the millennium, the text says, when he cometh, he must continue a short space, corresponding with that of Revelation 20, verse 3. And after that, he, Satan, must be loosed a little season, Revelation 17:11. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seventh, and goeth into perdition. To unmask the apparent mystery, all that is necessary is to count the prophetic beast, representing periods and nations, beginning with the first beast, and as we close with the last, he must be the eighth, and yet of the seventh. The lion Babylon is the first, the bear Medo-Persia is the second, the four-headed leopard is the third, the nondescript Rome is your fourth, the leopard-like from the fall of Rome until 1929 is the fifth, the one with the lamb-like horns, the United States, is the sixth, the scarlet-colored from 1929 to the end of the present world is the seventh. The same scarlet color that shall ascend from the bottomless pit and go into perdition, from the resurrection of the wicked unto the second death, is the eighth. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. He is the eighth, but is of the seven, because he was and is not, and yet is. That is, the scarlet-colored beast appears on the stage of action the second time, first prior to the millennium, and second after the millennium. Now the second resurrection, therefore he is the eighth, but is of the seventh, and goeth into perdition. The second death of the wicked, simply as it is, yet most perfect, it tells the truth and corrects error. Here we see another set of numbers. including the entire chain of the beast. The red dragon in Revelation 12:3 cannot be numbered with the numerous beasts, for he is not a symbol of a particular nation or government. He represents Satan and his schemes at a certain time, for he is called the devil and Satan. Revelation 12:9. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings. Revelation 17:12. Which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. The ten horns denote exactly the same as on the nondescript beast. As the present civilization was embodied in that beast, Roman monarchy, and symbolized by the horns, just so the wicked multitude on the other side of the millennium is embodied in the scarlet-colored beast and symbolized by the horns. Therefore, they have received no kingdom as yet. They received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. The last phase, 1 hour with the beast, will be fully explained and condensed with another study, Revelation 17:13. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. The kings that descended from the Roman monarchy have been in continual strife and will be unto the end, said the prophet. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Daniel 2:43. But with the innumerable company on the other side of the millennium, it will not be so. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Revelation 17:13. Revelation 17:14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the sovereign of sovereigns and king of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Satan shall give the great multitude and deceive them once more. He will marshal the armies of the nations at the close of the 100 years against the holy city, New Jerusalem, thus making war with the Lamb. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. Yahweh and Gog and Magog to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about. And the beloved city and fire came down from Yahweh out of heaven and devoured them, and the devil that deceived them was cast to the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Revelation 27:10. Tormented day and night forever and ever. Note that it says not tormenting, but tormented. That is, they are punished once forever, day and night. It means that they shall be punished and destroyed in the same manner as the antediluvians, by raining day and night. Water is in the former, and by fire in the latter. The color of the beast scarlet reveals that Yahweh's people will have been called out by the message of the loud cry, and thus be separate and distinct from the world, thus leaving the beast scarlet skin separated, a sign of being under condemnation, left without excuse, ready to perish, full of anger and blasphemies, and denotes multiplicity of sects and hypocrisy. The balance of the chapter will be explained in another study. All right, that's the end of that. Let's go into a new study. The woman riding on the beast, heads and waters. Okay, let's go now. Let's continue on. The woman riding the beast. On the beast, heads and waters. Revelation 17. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show thee unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Revelation 17:1. The angel that is talking to John is one of the seven which had the seven vials of the seven last plagues. See Revelation 15:7, 16:1. It will be noticed that he had the vial of the plague ready, but it had not been poured out at this time. He said unto John, come hither. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore. By the information given, it is certain that the event predicted by the symbol, the woman sitting on the beast, is shortly before the plagues are poured out and at a time when the woman is to be judged. Who is the woman riding on the beast? The reason John was shown and the vision is made clear by the words of the angel. Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. The angel's interpretation of the waters is given in Revelation 17:15. Peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. The woman sitting on them denotes that the inhabitants' waters had fallen into her trap of deception, sitting on them. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearl, having a golden cup in her hand full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Revelation 17:4. The woman is a symbol of a counterfeit religious system. From her cup she hands out false doctrine. Being golden, it has an appearance of splendor, inviting. Her costly garments of loud colors and precious ornaments vividly portray the magnificence of this most vile woman and her mighty pomp, and her kingly pomp and vain glory. By the power of her attraction, so irresistible unto the human eye, she has conquered men of the strongest intellect, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. Millions will be strong mental faculties, men who appear as giants among the inhabitants of the earth, have fallen helpless victims in her trap. The kings of the earth are guilty of spiritual adultery with a woman, drunk with false doctrines, thereby becoming entangled in her seductive snares. And any so-called Christian organization handing out false doctrines under an appearance of virtue evidently is governed by the power of the woman. The origin of all such fallacious teachings can be traced back into the golden cup, said the angel. The seven angels, or seven heads of seven mountains on which the woman sits. It has been previously explained that the heads are symbols of the so-called apostolic congregations, or the Christian denominations. And as she sits on them all, it denotes the union of churches under one head. The woman, the biblical number seven, apprehends all such organizations. If all the churches at this present time were led by the Holy Spirit, there would be no confusion among the so-called Christian sect, as it would be impossible for all to be right while no two believe alike. It is warrantable to say that those who are drinking the wine from the cup for fornication are not few, for inspiration said, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Revelation 17:2, the last part. Note that the woman sits on the waters, also on the heads, and on the beast. See Revelation 17:1, 3, and 9. As it would be impossible for one person to sit on all three objects at one time, the prophetic symbols reveal a spiritual fraud in three different periods. Thus John declared, I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast, not upon the waters, nor upon the heads. Before he saw her, the angel said, the woman sitteth upon many waters. There was the angel also who added, the seven heads or seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. See Revelation 17:1-9. Thus John saw her last exploit only sit upon the beast. Consequently, the symbol sitting on the water is her first act according to the vision. Therefore, her first achievement, sitting on the waters, must have been in the past from the time the prophetic symbol is revealed. Hence, the sitting on the heads becomes her second accomplishment, and the sitting on the beast is the last, at which time she is judged. As the Protestant churches are represented by the heads, she could not have sat on them before the Reformation, for they were not as yet in existence. As the heads upon which the woman sits are unharmed, it is evident that the prophetic symbol is to meet its fulfillment sometime after the deadly wound of the leopard-like beast of Revelation 13:3 is healed. For the symbol sitting on the heads denotes union of churches, for she sits on them. Therefore, when Catholicism, Protestantism, and spiritualism clasp each other's hand by the medium of a league, then it could be said the woman sitteth on the heads. The symbol of the woman sitting on the beast will meet its fulfillment when that religious federation shall make an alliance with the powers of the world. Such an act would give the woman full control of the entire beast's horns and heads. The world at that time, following scripture, will meet his perfect fulfillment. And he caused all both small and great, rich and the poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might bow shall save he that had the mark or the name of the beast, Revelation 13:16-17. How long has the woman been in existence? This question may be answered by the following scriptures. And I saw the woman. Thus, let's back up here a little bit. Thus, the symbol of the woman sitting on the waters represents the period before the Reformation. This was true during the period of the papal supremacy, for at that time the papacy ruled the world, or the Roman world, peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Thus, the woman sat on the waters during the 1260 prophetic years of Daniel 7:25, but she is yet to sit on the heads and on the beast. As she sat on the nondescript beast instead of on the water, it would have been wrongly symbolized, for the woman by the tool of the Catholicism did not reign over all the world beasts, but over many peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues, many waters. Therefore, the symbol sitting upon the scarlet-colored beast denotes an international religio-political system. How long has a woman been in existence? How long has a woman been in existence? The question may be answered by the following scriptures. When I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Yahshua, and when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration, Revelation 17:6. This could truly be said of the Roman congregation, where she persecuted the apostolics and martyred them. Therefore, she is drunk with their blood. True, the Roman Church has not an unlawful connection with the woman, was and is drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now, I want to say this, I use the word apostolic in the place of the word Christian, because the ones that the Roman Church killed, they were truly converts, but the Christians were the ones that apostatized and joined the Roman Church to avoid persecution. That's your difference in apostolics and Christians. Christians are apostatized today. Okay. Well, the woman did not originate with the Roman congregation, but rather she produced that church. Therefore, we must trace her existence beyond the beginning of the prophet of the papacy. Revelation 18:24 throws light upon the subject, and in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. The holy word of Yahweh declares that the woman is guilty of the blood of the martyrs in all ages. Therefore, the woman is drunk with the blood of Abel, and thus the blood of all the martyrs is found in her, proving that Cain was her first client by presenting a counterfeit sacrifice, false doctrine, and by slaying his brethren. There are many so-called Christians who, like Cain, say it makes no difference. One thing is as good as another. But the Yahweh accepts no substitute and no man's religion. That which human wisdom has devised is man's righteousness, and not the righteousness of the Yahshua. Therefore, it is an abomination in Yahweh's sight. For the human fiber of the obedience unto the divine requirements being weakened, and the sinful inclination strengthened from the generation to generation, for the nature of the man cannot be better at this present time than when the disciples asked Yahshua, "Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?" So-called Christians like the Pharisees become offended when told of their errors and rebuked for their sin. But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." Matthew 15:12-14. Upon her forehead was a name written, "Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." Revelation 17:5. The woman riding on the beast is the mother. The seven heads on the beast are the symbols of her daughters, harlots. Catholicism is her first daughter in this symbol. And as Protestantism sprang from Catholicism, then apostate Protestantism is the multiplicity of the sex are her daughters also. Or it may be said the woman is the mother of Catholicism, and Catholicism is the mother of Protestantism, says the Revelator. "I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast full of the names of blasphemy." Revelation 17:3. Thus the number of the heads and full of names include all the offshoot from Protestantism and Catholicism. Had there been no mention made of being full of the names more than seven and scarlet, which denotes that Elohim's people have been called out of it, therefore scarlet stem under curse, ready to perish, the biblical number seven heads would have included those who are carrying Elohim's message, as in the period of the leopard-like beast of the Revelation 13:1. "At the time his deadly wound was healed, therefore it would have made no allowance for the congregation which keep the commandments of Elohim and the faith of Yahshua, and thus it would have contradicted the following scripture, 'And the dragon was wroth with the woman, Elohim's congregation, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed.'" Israel the true, the 144,000 which keep the commandments of Yahweh and have the testimony of Yahshua Messiah, Revelation 12:17. Elohim has never had more than one movement in existence at a time, and it could not be otherwise, now for Yahshua cannot be divided. See 1 Corinthians 1:13. Elohim's congregation is well marked in every generation by the obedience unto the present truth. The fact itself proves the claim true. As there is only one congregation in the period of the beast, which has the spirit of the prophecy and all other commandments as written by the finger of Yahweh, said Yahshua, Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:19. It is this divine principle that shall divide the world into two classes, the commandments of Yahweh and the traditions of men. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Matthew 25:32-33. The exceeding great horn of Daniel 8:9. And I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns. And the two horns was high, but one was higher than the other. And the higher came last. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. But he did according unto his will, and became great. Okay, we're reading about the now the exceeding great horn of Daniel, chapter 8, verse 9. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth. Okay, now this he-goat, the west and the whole earth is the United States. And touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes, and he came to the ram that had the two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with terror against them, and smote the ram and brake his two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him. There was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great, toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land, Daniel 8:3-9. So that was the Roman Catholic Church that little horn came out of one of those four horns. The angel giving the interpretation of the Daniel said, the ram which thou sawest have two horns, are the kings of the Medo and Persia, and the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressor comes before a king of fierce countenance, and understanding God's senses shall stand up. Daniel 8:20-23. And in the latter time of their kingdom, the four Grecian divisions, a king of fierce countenance, shall stand up. This scripture is applicable unto the Roman monarchy, for this king must stand at the end of the reign of the kings of Grecia. The Ptolemy was the last of the four Grecian divisions to fall under the ascendancy of Rome with the defeat of the Antony and the death of Cleopatra about 27 BC. The noted dynasty of the Ptolemy came to its end, and Egypt became a province of the Roman state. He was to stand up when the transgressors are come to the full, for the Grecians have never been anything but transgressors. Therefore, the reference can be applied only to the Jewish nation, at which time the once favored people of Yahweh would have exceeded any previous record of the both moral and spiritual corruption. For the Jewish nation reached that condition at the time of the ascendancy of Rome and the first advent of Yahshua. Therefore, this king of the fierce countenance is a Roman monarchy after the transgressors, Jews, had come to their end, to their full. Okay, Rome's power, not her own, understanding dark sentences. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and prosper, and shall destroy the mighty and holy people. And through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken without hand. Daniel 8:24-25. Now Donald Trump is the number one prince in this world. He's the number one prince. He's the only prince that I know of that has actually been projected at the head of the line of the good leaders of this world, because he's the most prominent and the most powerful, and he has his enemies entrenched there in Washington, D.C., and they're working on every hand, through every avenue, through every possible means, to undermine and to discredit and to weaken him and to short-circuit him and to cause his presidency to fail. And Donald Trump represents the restoration of this United States of America and the Constitution and the restoring of all things back to its greatness. But the enemy is dead set against it. They have been dethroned and they have lost their power. The only thing that's going to wipe them out and get rid of them is a lot of prayer from the saints. Going to have to unify and have a concerted effort to unify against his forces of evil. He shall understand dark sentences, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. His prosperity is accomplished by the peace. Then if by peace, the scripture can have no reference to the ambitious conquest of the territory. His power was to be directed against the holy people, the apostolic Nazarene believers. He shall also stand against the prince of princes, Yeshua. In order that a human being may understand dark sentences, he must use supernatural power. And that power cannot be his own. The question arises as to where he was to obtain his mighty power. If his attack is to be against Yahshua and his people, it would not be hard to recognize the kind of power he would use. However, John gives us the source of this mysterious strength. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of the 12 stars. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and he did cast them onto the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was called up unto Yahweh and unto his throne. Revelation 12:1-5. The exceeding great horn. The woman is a symbol of Yahweh's congregation, the crown of the 12 stars is her authority or government, the 12 apostles, and the child is the Yahshua. In the 9th verse we are told that the dragon is the devil and Satan. It was under the figure of the Herod that the dragon stood before the woman ready to devour her child as soon as it was born. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Yahweh appeared unto Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there, until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Matthew 2:13. Therefore, the power that Rome used in her cruelty against the holy people and the prince of the princes was the old dragon power, and thereby the Roman emperors understand dark sentences, through which he, the devil, was determined to destroy Yeshua and his followers. Follow the chart on page 128. For the horn reveals that which the beast fails to do. As Medo-Persia and Grecia are each represented by the two symbols, Medo-Persia first by the ram and second by the bear, and Grecia first by the goat and second by the four-headed leopard beast, so Rome was represented first by the exceeding great horn on the goat and second by the nondescript beast. The first stage of the fourth beast represents imperial Rome, but the second stage, after his three horns had been plucked, describes papal Rome. See pages 56 to 59. For the beast representing imperial Rome does not give much information regarding the Roman form of government. That which is not revealed by the beast is made known by the ghost's great horn. Therefore, we must consider the great horn's power and conduct. Cast down the host and the stars, says Daniel. Therefore, the goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of the heaven. And it waxed great even unto the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars onto the ground, and stamped upon them. Daniel 8:8-10. For the host of heaven cannot refer unto the Jewish nation as at that time, for the Jews had killed the prophet and had rejected every message. Over here, I'm going to read that again. And had rejected every message, or the very message. They left out the article the. Very message Yahweh has sent by his humble servants, until there was no remedy. So actually it should be every. They rejected every message. Not just one very message, but every message. So that's a typo. Thus, they had been without a prophet since the time of Malachi. Had they obeyed Yahweh's voice through his messengers, he would not have left them to fall under the Roman yoke. For the Jews reason, as most Christians do at the present time, they took the position that they were wise and well-favored of Yahweh, even though they had rejected every ray of light and completely despised the entreaties and mercies of the Yahweh. Now you see what I'm talking about here when I said that all the ones that were martyred by the papacy during the Dark Ages, they were true believers, converted, born-again, apostolic believers. But those apostolic believers that had apostatized to avoid persecution and joined their chapter, the papacy, they're called Christians. So the Catholics, they call themselves Christians, and all of those that apostatized and joined them to avoid persecution, they're all automatically called Christians. So when you read about Christians today that won't accept the pure, unadulterated truth when it's presented to them, they're unconverted, apostatized, whatever. Well, let's continue on. For their misconception of the Yahweh's truth and prejudice against light upon the word of Yahweh robbed them of the wisdom and knowledge of the Most High. until they were finally led into terrible sin and condemnation. And for when they rejected the message borne unto them by the apostles with the power of the Holy Spirit, they sinned against the Holy Spirit and thereby closed the only channel through which Elohim could communicate with them. Therefore, the Jews, under such condemnation, could not be termed the host of heaven, no more than Lucifer, after he fell into sin and enticed a third of the angels to follow him. Now, keep in mind that Lucifer was the host of heaven. Yeshua and the Father are the grand host, but Lucifer is third in line, and he was made the head of the choir because he had the most beautiful voice. He said four sets of vocal cords, and much less. So anyway, Lucifer is the host of heaven. The Jews, the purified Jews, which would be the 144,000 a day, that's the only purified Jews that we can find in the prophecies of Revelation. That shows that they can be classified as the host of heaven. Okay. Once Israel becomes born again and free from sin, she can be classified as the host of heaven. Yet he magnified himself even as the prince of the host. So Yahshua is actually the prince of the host. But Lucifer, when he was in charge of the heavenly choir, he was the prince of the host of heaven, because he's in charge of the congregation of Elohim in heaven. Daniel 8:11, and he was a covering cherub in the sanctuary, so he had the highest position next to Yeshua in the heaven. The prince is Yeshua, and the host are the apostolic. This is the only proper application that can be made of the expression. Now, I got another point to make here. When Yahweh gives you the gift of singing, a voice to sing, and he gives you the gift of prophecy as well, he gives you the gift of inspiration, of to understand the prophecies and to be his number one minister, then what does that tell you? That you have the complete charge of the host of heaven here on earth. You are the prince in charge of the host of heaven here on earth. Now it's up to you to become to total perfection yourself. And so when you do that, you're restored unto total perfection. Then what happens? You become the host of the body of Yahshua here on earth. You become the prince of the host. Alright. The stars are none other than the apostles, as they were symbolized by the woman's crown of Revelation 12:1. Therefore the stars that were cast down refer unto the apostles, and the host unto the Christians. And here's that Christians after the crucifixion of Yahshua. Now, the host, it says, therefore the stars that were cast down refer unto the apostles, and the host unto the apostolics, or the new believers that convert unto the apostolic Nazarene creed. After the crucifixion of Yahshua, when Rome, together with the Jews, persecuted and martyred, cast to the ground, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. Yahshua is the only one on the scene that was ahead of the apostolic congregation, and so he's the prince of the host. That is, the Roman power magnified itself against Yahshua, prince of the Apostolic Believers of the Nazarene Creed, the daily and the sanctuary cast down, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of the transgression, and he cast down the truth onto the ground, and it practiced and prospered, Daniel 8:11-12. For the spirit of the prophecy, commenting on the text, says, Then I saw in relation unto the daily, Daniel 8:12, that the word sacrifice was supplied by the man's wisdom. Well, I'm going to ask you a question. The word of sacrifice was used in connection with the animal sacrifice, or with the law of Moses. Was that also supplied by man's wisdom? No. So the word sacrifice in the New Testament was supplied by the inspiration of the Almighty and by the Spirit. And man don't have the authority to decide what words are supplied by man and what words are not. Unless you go into the King James Scriptures and you find where they revised and rewrote a whole new book of the what they call the Scriptures, and call it the Revised Standard, and then they add to and take away and put the do what they want to. They take away more than one word. They take away whole scriptures out of the Bible. So that's evil man. So it says, then I saw in relation to the daily. The next thing, I'm going to revise these writings of the Shepherd's Rod, Volume 1 and 2, for sure. I'm going to go into those and revise them. I'm going to upgrade them. I'm going to put missing words that belong in there. And I'm going to put the right words that belong in there when I come to them. And when I come to the word daily, I'm going to go get some scriptures from the Old Testament. And I'm going to print them and explain what the daily was with the law of Moses. In the day of the Old Testament. And then I'm going to say, has that changed? Has the meaning of the daily changed since that time? Well, B.T. Hollis changed the meaning of the daily. In the New Testament, B.T. Hollis, when he came to interpreting the meaning of it, he called it the seventh-day Sabbath. And so I'm going to correct all of that. It says that the word sacrifice was supplied by man's wisdom and does not belong to the text. Early writings, page 74. So he's quoting Ellen G. White. How come B.D. Howard didn't go and investigate on herself and see if Ellen G. White was right on that? She told everybody. She says, if my writings, she said, take my writings to the law of the testimony as well. If they don't bear it up to under this test, there's no light in them. All you gotta do is just take her comment in early writing, page 74, and take it to the law and the testimony. Well, this brings in verse 10. This is our contest at the 11th hour call, and that's number 11. Click on our audio archives to hear this message in more. Let's close now with a song. Valley of Indecision by the Elijah Davis. Just cross the valley of indecision, new hope mountain is on the rise. Far behind me, they are fading out of sight. Hope has found a generation, faith has found a way to make its way to the darkness, to that bright and lasting day. Cross that mountain, cross that sea, cross that river, come along with me. To that land of milk and honey, to that land of liberty. Never be life in abundance, there'll be joy beyond compare. In that land, across that river, won't you meet me over there? Just to see the light from the heavens glory shining on this moon of mine. And it's telling a wonderful story of a simply safe and kind.
Across that river.